Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles, all you paper people folks, except for Cindy and Andrew. You should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 37 now. As those final five words, actually we're pretty much done with that as far as we're going to go with it, but we now have the godly remedy now and all of its threefold glory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, there's your first of the threefold remedy. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There's your second of the threefold remedy. And then thirdly, through him that loved us. In our last class, we saw how that becomes one of the most powerful means of maintaining and perpetuating the love that we have as we share that same love we have for our sonship life. We have the very love of Christ, and to not be separated from it by the tactics of the satanic policy of evil. Now again, as I tried to bring out, and I touched on this a little bit in our last lesson, you need to understand that the way in which your Father, your Heavenly Father, wrote this curriculum, wrote the books of the Bible that He specifically wrote to you, for you, and about you as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, which is the 13 epistles, the letters of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon, and the order in which you find them in your Bible. When he crafted that, and this again is why I say that's, of all the portions of the Bible, that's the portion that makes the adversary, our adversary, Satan himself, quake in his own boots. He knows what that can do. He knows what it's for. He knows that there is an aspect of his contention with the Father that has to do with the heavenly places that God never said one thing about, even all the way back when the adversary took usurpation of it and began the contention to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He knows that that's going to be, that this new entity in the dispensation of the grace of God, when the mystery of Christ is revealed, this new creature, this one new man called the church, the body of Christ, is going to spell his ultimate, complete, and total ruin and doom. So he's going to fight that. And the best means and measure that he has actually succeeded in doing that, and his success has been enormous, is by keeping this one matter out away from most Christians today, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. That is seeing Paul's epistles as our curriculum, as the letters that we are to follow, as our so-called marching orders. That is one of the feathers in his cap right now, that the vast majority of Christians today completely reject this whole dispensational idea. And it's not an idea, but it's a biblical doctrine. And of course, they can get away from that. We had somebody here that was very upset saying, well, there is no such thing as dispensation in the Bible. I think that's probably true in something that he was holding in his hand that had a golden boss on it called the Bible, but it's not the Bible. You would have to tamper with the text to get around that. Now, what I'm saying in that is that in all that your Father has done to craft these books, the thoughtfulness that went into them, every word being carefully chosen, every doctrine being in its proper edificational order, that regardless of what a theologian would say or what a systematic theology would say, I can't remember what's the first thing in Schaeffer's systematic theology, I think it's anthropology or bibliology, and things along those lines. Your Father said the very first thing that I want you to learn is the very first thing I teach you in Romans, and then keep going in that order. When you marvel at that, and you see the design and the purpose and the careful thoughtfulness that went into all of that, your Father knows that you're never going to that you will never fail. He knows that you will. He knows that you're going to fail. And it's not that you won't ever fail. You will fail. I fail. You'll fail. Paul had failures. It's not that. That's and we don't look at one another and point the finger at one another. It's so amazing to me that a Christian can point the finger at another Christian, even if that Christian is completely biblically, doctrinally wrong, and enjoy that. And really enjoy it. Really get a kick. Really get some high, some real enjoyment and thrill out of taking a Christian and just running them into the ground. What kind of evil works in a person like that? Anyway, your Father knows that you're going to fail. When He wrote all those books, He knew it. And it's not that you won't fail, because the truth of the matter is you will from time to time. But that's what's so great about those five probing questions. That's what's so great about those and the threefold godly remedy that we have that we've been looking at so far here. And that includes all the other four probing questions and all that goes into those. And all the sonship intelligence they give you. And they do give you intelligence. They give you an understanding of what's going on around you. I want to go back to something that I know that I've said this many times, but I want to say it again. The curriculum for our sonship education, Romans through Philemon, in all that information, your Heavenly Father and mine, God our Father, has actually designed in advance for His Son's own failures. He designed in advance. That's something that a wise father does, and there aren't many wise fathers. They plan in advance, designed. That means that He's made provision in advance for His Son's and His daughter's own failures. He's designed for those failures so that they are not to ever become a devastating thing, as something that would be so overwhelming to you that it becomes a fatal blow to your sonship life. That's amazing. That is incredible. And few Christians ever understand God's Word that way. And that makes it so that when you really think about that concept, there in that second fold part of the godly remedy, of being more than a conqueror, and you combine that with those last five words, through Him that loved us, that concept of being more than a conqueror is just simply mind-boggling, to put it mildly. Those are things that when you're actually dealing with the explanation that our Father gives us at a particular point in the curriculum in connection with a particular suffering, one that describes the more than conquer concept for what it is, and that describes therefore and makes it so that you appreciate the love that's behind it all, to value and esteem it therefore to the degree that your Father does, those are the kinds of things that make it so that you want to come along and say, I not only am willing to endure it, I want this. And you're saying that, and you're not nuts. You're not crazy. It would sound nuts to most people, but that's exactly what Paul would do. And like Paul expressed it, most gladly, didn't we read that before? My grace is sufficient for thee, most gladly. He didn't say most willingly. He said, most gladly, I would be delighted. Rather, I will glory in my infirmities. That's the concept I've talked about. And folks, when I first taught this and when I first went over this, I hadn't gone through some of the issues and problems and sufferings, if you want to call it that, that I've been through, where I've been stripped down to where you're either going to have to rely on this or you're going to die. You're going to either have to rely and use this information, or you're going to just quit. And I'm telling you, it's that information, that very information, that saves you. That's what I'm talking about when I say our Father has made it so that all these sufferings of the separation tactics of the satanic policy of evil actually work to propel us on. Because one of the things that you're going to have to get through all of these things, and one of the things we'll see, is that this is where God began making you aware that there's doctrine that's going to work with all these things you're told. And when push comes to shove, and the real rubber meets the road, and you undergo the sufferings of Christ, and with those sufferings, the complex separation tactics of the policy of evil to separate you from the love of Christ, that's where you're going to need the patience, you're going to need the consolation that has to do with enduring under the suffering with the supply, the hope that you have to not become destroyed, and finally, peace. Peace. You can't get that through a prescription or a bottle. You can't get that godly peace any other way than through this. That experience of you and I going through these various things that become to us ground and arenas through which we can be more than conquerors, they actually end up intensifying our love of the love of Christ, our love, and grows and becomes stronger and a more powerful issue within us. And your sonship life begins to take on meaning to it and depth to it and love for it that you've never known before. And my understanding is that that works together with making it so that as our Father intelligizes us to the various points within the curriculum along the way as to being more than conquerors and the benefits we're getting by going through particular sufferings, as that love of Christ intensifies, we value and esteem the issues more and more. And it becomes more and more of a thrilling thing for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that keeps pace with all of the intensifying aspects of the adversary's policy of evil as he works to kill that thrill, to diminish that joy, to stop it in its tracks, to weaken it, or whatever. Kind of like it becomes almost like a tit for tat. You accrue this joy and better understanding and intelligent awareness of what's going on around you as your Father has educated you and edified you as his Son. And then as you took a step up, so does the adversary's policy of evil take a step up. And it's kind of like that tit for tat, matching up, going on all the way. And the issue is, if we start off from the very beginning standing firm on this sonship establishment foundation, if that foundation is down well with this concept of being more than conquerors and through him that loved us, realization of verse 37, there is in connection with each one of those separation tactics, there's an ever-increasing keeping pace amount of furthering our drive, a furthering of our propulsion, a furthering desire to go on and to complete the issue, as Paul would be able to say, to finish your course of being conformed to the image of God's Son, even though the cost gets greater and greater and greater, and the suffering more and more intense, and the effect upon the soul becomes more and more extreme and even violent within us. That's when you actually get to the point where you can deal with that issue that's sitting out in Ephesians 3. And we don't get to that now, but we will, where Paul says, and you know this passage very well, and again, this is just horrific to open your Bible to this verse and say, that's for me. When Paul says this in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's an Ephesians doctrine. It's an Ephesians 3 doctrine. You don't get that in Romans yet. But when we get to that, you'll be able to look back and see how that was built. And when he talks about to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that love of Christ at that point, this is the love of Christ that we first started with. Now it's grown and matured and strengthened to a place with all of the additional elements that have been put with it throughout the whole curriculum for level one sonship education, beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, on to chapter 15 and verse 7. We got instructed in wisdom, knowledge, or wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, and along with that, we got the full development and doctrine of godly love and charity, and many other things that came along with all that instruction and doctrine. And that love of Christ, by the time you're an Ephesians 3 saint, an Ephesians 3 son and daughter, that love of Christ at that point operates solely, listen, on the strength of love itself. At that point, there's no need to be convinced or persuaded on any other basis. Just on that. Well, that's how important all of this was when we first went over it, and how important it is now when we're at the end of Romans and looking now out toward the remainder of our sonship life and seeing that not only is there the glory and the grandeur of moving on to more godly edification out in Ephesians doctrine and so, but also that the adversary and his policy of evil, we really haven't met yet at its strength. But we're going to begin doing that. And you're going to be coming back here again and again and again and with no shame, with no remorse, with no... You're supposed to. It's like somebody giving you a credit card that you're supposed to use. Charge it up as far as you want. It's endless. And there's no service charges or... What is it they charge you with credit cards? Yeah, annual fees, but interest rate. There's no interest rate. God gives you his credit card, and he said, use it all you want. There's no interest rate. You'll never run out. That's the depth of Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. You're going to go back there again and again. Well, before we completely put this to rest, I want to do something here. I'd thought about doing something else, but I'm going to do it this way instead. That's really the end of what I want to do in our reminder as we've been looking at over this virus break that we've been taking. The virus break has been the remedy. The remedy review of the separation tactics of the adversary in preparation for meeting the very sufferings of Christ itself. And to end all of this, I want to look at some places. We're not going to look at all of them. But I want to show you now some examples where Paul and the very saints in the local assemblies that he was ministering to, they're in a position of their sonship education where these essential, fundamental, and foundational aspects of their sonship establishment are now going to be brought to the surface because of the nature of the suffering and the sufferings they were experiencing. Even though we're going to go out and look at these, and you can say, well, they are farther along in the curriculum for their sonship education, and even though they had a great deal of edification built upon establishment, and some of them to the point of being established, you can always, what I want you to do, though, is see that they were operating, you can perceive that they were operating on these very foundational issues and the concepts that were developed within them early on in Romans doctrine, in sonship establishment, that we've become so familiar with by now, especially the reality of Romans 8:28. Yeah, how well do you think the Philippian saints knew Romans 8:28? How well do you think the Ephesian saints, the Thessalonian saints, the Colossian saints utilized Romans 8:28? You think it was just a sticker on a, well, they didn't have cars, or refrigerators. But you think it was just a slogan? It wasn't a Christian slogan to them. They operated on the reality of Romans 8:28 through 37. By the way, you might ask yourself, how many times have I used these verses? How many have you ever used these verses for anything? Makes you wonder then about this issue. Maybe this isn't going on. Maybe you're not taking who God has made you to be in Christ and putting it into effect in every one of these facets of your life, all your lives. Maybe that's not going on. If it's not, you can avoid all of this suffering of Christ business. Anyway, now, this issue, what I want to do is look at some examples here. And what we've been talking about on all these separation tactics, the policy of evil that are designed to go right after your soul, they're designed to be fear-producing, to intimidate you, and ultimately separate you from the love of Christ. And say, oh, this sonship business is just a man's thinking of a man. Well, that's what they say about right division, too. It's just the thinking of a man. By the way, that's one of the most common ways in which sonship edification is rejected. That's just the teaching of a man. And then it's just rejected. Well, that's what the majority of Christians do with right division. It's just the teaching of a man. So they're in, I'm not going to say good company, but they're in plenteous company. Now, remembering that we have to be careful and we need to be precise when we talk about Satan utilizing his policy of evil to attack us. I alluded to a little bit of this when we were over in the Philippian passage. You know, when we use such words as attack, he's going to attack us. He's going to jump out of the closet, under our bed, you know, jump from behind a tombstone or something like this. And I'm bringing this up in this kind of lighthearted way just because we need to, if we're not careful, we're going to end up giving the impression that what I'm saying and what we're talking about is that Satan and or his cohorts, Satan and his angels, the unclean spirits and devils, they're going to personally show up and attack us. Like what was done back in the gospel accounts, for instance, or things along those lines. Or there's going to be some kind of supernatural creature, a shape, a shadow creature, a shapely creature. There's going to be this evil creature. And you hear a lot of this, by the way, being said and talked about in Christian circles, mostly Pentecostal, charismatic, apostolic, four-square crowd, all of those kind of people, you know, and they even see them, they say. You know, I remember one televangelist's wife was saying that she saw a little blue devil on his shoulder or something like that, but didn't, by the way, didn't help anything. But I know you know most of this, but I just want to once again mention that when we talk about the sufferings, those, when you talk about those seven separation tactics, and you do suffer those are sufferings. They're not the sufferings of Christ per se, but they certainly are going to be utilized in the sufferings of Christ. So the question is, how are they going to be implemented against us? by direct demon attack. By the way, demon is not a King James word. They use devils. You can have fun with that sometime. Why is devils better than demon? But usually you have this demonic, you know, demonic attack kind of thing. It's kind of like, if it doesn't fit with the movie The Exorcist, then it must not be right. Because most people believe the Exorcist movie more than they believe the Bible. Most people will believe a movie way, way more than they'll ever believe what God ever said. But that's not how he's going to attack you and make your head spin around and puke green peas and all that kind of business. But then you ask, well, that begs the question, what are the means? What are the mechanical means that are at Satan's disposal to bring upon us such things like persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword? We've said that it's going to be done through the satanic policy of evil, and that is utilized in the basic course of this world, and that's where we first get our eyes open to it. And the course that Satan has charted for this world as the prince of this world, which includes now some things that we've come to be very familiar with, that we can not just perceive and understand the course of this world and that kind of thing, but now we can, with better perception, we can understand the difference of powers that are involved in that. One of them is called the evil man. One of them is called the strange woman. Well, we can add to that understanding some things that gets brought up further on when we're supposed to start getting the subtlety that our Father wants us to have, as we looked about so long ago in the table of contents that's sitting for sonship education back in Proverbs chapter 1. In this present dispensation of grace, and again, it is, let me put the other one on here. Let's put this one on here. It doesn't have as much stuff on. It's got plenty of stuff, but not as much. But in this present dispensation of grace in which we live now, this but now period of time, where the emphasis is not on this earth, the emphasis is up here upon the heavenly places. That's where the emphasis is for us, what our Father's going to be doing with, what he's preparing us for, what our vocation is to be for. Far from actual fallen angels or devils, you know, the whole issue of angels in this dispensation of grace is far different than what it was in God's program with Israel. As God utilized angels to teach, to give the law, to do certain things back there, the whole tables have been reversed in this dispensation of grace. Angels do not educate us today. We're educating them. We're teaching them. And that goes even for the fallen angels as well, for Satan himself. And far from actual fallen angels or demons, devils, unclean spirits being used like goblins, hobgoblins, everything that your mind has been programmed to by film and television and those kinds of things. You know, you have to ask yourself, who are the actual agents? Who's going to carry out this stuff? The tribulation, the distress, and even when it gets to the famine, nakedness, the persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, it's going to be done. You're not going to be visited by some angelic hobgoblin, some supernatural creature that's lurking behind a tree or under your bed or in your closet. That's going to be done by people, by human beings, people who are doing the adversary's bidding for him. He doesn't need to do that himself. He has an army who can do it for him. It's going to be done through men and through women. And my understanding is God comes to a point in the curriculum where he actually addresses them. And when he does, he gives them a particular descriptive title. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one because I want to, but come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verse 1. Paul says, and you, he's talking about the saints, the Gentile saints, the saints there at Ephesus, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's your, the prince that worked in you wasn't the prince of this world. It's the prince of the power of the air that we're interested in now. That's that Satan's title for the usurper of the heavenly places. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There it is. The children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, my understanding, by the way, note the title I'm after for these emissaries, these bidders of Satan's own policy of evil, is really the children of disobedience. And you'll notice there that he uses that word spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children, and it's a small case S spirit. That's what's actively propelling them. That's the essential principle or power of the frame of mind operating within them. And there are certain ones who takes that to a degree that others don't take it, where they actually enter into making plans and going to great lengths to accomplish their plans. Where did these children of disobedience come from? Verse 3, they came from the children of wrath. That's what you and I were as an unbeliever. I was a child of wrath, so were you. Paul's very careful to make a distinction between the two. The children of disobedience and the children of wrath. You weren't necessarily a child of disobedience. You were a child of wrath. We were all worthy of the wrath of God. We learned that from Romans 1. But Paul makes it clear that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is not what we are or were, because verse 3 starts off with that phrase, among whom also. When you walked according to the course of this world, you're a child of wrath. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were among and walked among the children of disobedience. All I'm after here is that there's a category of people there that can be actually utilized as a child of disobedience by the adversary, in whom the adversary is operating in their small case S spirit. And by the way, in that sense, they become a devil. And they may be some of the nicest people you've ever met. Well, again, I don't want to go over all the details of this. There's some details we went over when we first got this. But my understanding is that's the title. That's how we know that these are going to be people utilized by the adversary. It's going to be people, folks, in which a particular small case S spirit is operating. And then notice, we were there before. I want to come back to it. As you continue through Ephesians doctrine, gaining the subtlety, not only of the many facets and aspects of your Father's business more than you understood in Romans doctrine, but you're also gaining the facets and understanding of the policy of evil and Satan and his cohorts and how that all operates, so that the wiles of the devil are understood. You have now the whole panoply, the whole armor of God put on at the end of the book of Ephesians. And your that knowledge and discretion that you were told back in Proverbs that you're to constantly be operating upon has now grown. Let's look at the next book and see these Philippians once again. Come over to Philippians once again. And I want to show you a classic example of how that foundation, the foundation of Romans 8, 28 through 37, that we just looked at the last of the five probing questions and its remedy, how that gets built upon and operated upon right at the beginning of the book of Philippians. Come to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up at verse 3. And we're going to run through a bunch of this, but let's just go through it. And again, you should be able to sit down and point to things and have things jump off the page at you, so to speak, that just highlight and light up and say, oh, they're operating on this, they're operating on that. They got this back here. Let's look at it. Verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought we were complete in Christ and never had to have anything done in us or performed in us. No. He began a good work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul was the prisoner now, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. By the way, that's the verse that just kills people who want to say, love means no judgment. You know, if Charlie and George love each other as husband and wife, husband and husband, I'm not to judge that. Wrong. Love abounds more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. All the beatings, everything we're going to look at that he went through in Jerusalem, everything that he's gone through, being in prison, taken to Rome, put in the Manitoulin dungeons, all of those things has done what? Just what he said there. Fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Imagine, Paul was being talked about in palaces. You couldn't buy that kind of publicity for the gospel. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. By the way, they can do that with sonship edification. You know, there's a lot of opposition to it, but they're all talking about it. The worst thing they could do is shut up, is not talk about how evil it is in their mind. But they're talking about it. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, the other of love, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the capital S, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And here it is. That all leads to this very, 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 very familiar passage. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, the tragedy of people saying, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. Most people who have a favorite verse in the Bible, I think that's great. Have a favorite verse, go right at it. But have it intelligently. Be able to know why it's so great. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Paul using all of these remedies to their height. Not just these. He's using these. These aren't forgotten. These aren't forsaken. These aren't a categorical doctrine that is stuck in the attic of his soul like a baseball card is thrown up in your attic. These are living in Paul, but much, much more than these. All of the salvation remedies of the sufferings of Christ are working together with these so that the complexity, the satanic policy of evil complex, that's a phrase we haven't used before, the satanic policy of evil complex that's brought to bear against us as we mature and move on is met with the far more powerful godly remedy complex of these separation tactics, the remedy to these separation tactics, plus all the additional remedies we're going to get in 2 Corinthians to the various sufferings of Christ we'll encounter. We will never, ever be in a position like the United States is in today. Never. You realize that? We will never be in a position where we are hit by a virus that we don't already have the antidote for. I don't know if you paper people are going to get this or not, but you need to get that. And what I hope is, I hope that makes it so that when you do come back here, you come back with a newfound zeal and desire to keep going. You're not going to be like the president and the Congress and this whole screwed up country and world where they're all running around scared to death about the fact that they can't do what they want to do because there's no remedy for a particular virus. Your Heavenly Father has every remedy here when you need it. I'm not saying I know them all, but as you get to the point where the adversary can bring the next round against you, you will have the godly remedy for it. And if that doesn't make what we do here valuable, we need to quit. We need to never come back. We need to make this the last Bible class of Triangle Bible Church and shut this church down. Because I don't want to pastor a church like that. I don't want you to come back like that. I don't even want to be a Christian like that. But when you see Paul express that in verse 21, based upon, he's using that, folks. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's the attitude that comes straight out of sonship establishment. That attitude comes straight out of Romans doctrine. That's your foundation. That's your establishment. And that what that, and now being expressed by one who is fully established. Foundation doesn't get forgotten. It's thought of every moment. What an attitude. And this message goes back to Satan. Goes right to him. It goes right up through that magnificent way in which God utilizes the firmament itself to be able to rapidly communicate information. And the message goes right up to that adversary. You can't win with these people. You can't win with this doctrine. You can't win. You're a loser. Just like Paul expressed back there in that 2 Corinthians 12 passage, most gladly then, Satan, you just can't win. All right, let's look at least two. Well, I don't know what I want to do here. This would take me too long. I taught this originally, but you can see this happening even with the Thessalonian saints over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is an incident that took place, by the way, in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. That's 17 comes before 21, when Paul went to Jerusalem. I'm going to skip that one just for time's sake. I just don't have time for it all. But I've taught it. And for those who've gone through every Bible class as we went through Romans 8, you've got it. But it really brings out, there's no greater power anywhere in the entire universe than this. Pitted against, squarely against the adversary, and all ye can muster against you, with this doctrine doing its effectual work within you, he loses. He loses. If you stand and operate upon those words of your Father, if. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. This is a very, very personal matter for me. And it's also one that I have a lot of personal emotion about because of how the vast, vast majority of Christianity today has no idea of God's power. His power to heal a leper, a cripple, the deaf, the blind, to part the Red Sea, is paltry. I'm going to put it just that way. It is infinitesimal compared to the power of His Word effectually working in your inner man. I just cannot put the words together properly, and I can't say it, and I just can't seem to get most people to ever see it. But again, that's not my job. Anyway, let's finish this up. I do want to look at this passage. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I told you that Paul operated on this, so did the saints that were taught by him. And so did this magnificent, magnificent young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy knew the kind of inner man turmoil that a human heart can go through. And Paul addresses that with Timothy here, beginning in verse 1. Let's just read the first 12 verses of this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He is Paul's faith son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. By the way, do you start to see why those things are mentioned in Paul's salutation all the time? From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy was brought to tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. By the way, Paul's not guessing. He's persuaded. He knows what's dwelling in Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Oh, Paul's going to review. that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. At the time, that was when those gifts, those spiritual gifts were given during that beginning of the dispensation of grace. That's what he's referring to here. Because Timothy received the gift by the putting on of my hands. That's not how it's done today. But for God hath not given us, here it is, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit, small case s, operating in your mind, your inner man. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. But of power and of love. By now, Timothy has got that same kind of love that passeth knowledge. And of a sound mind. That's what you've got to have to be able to do this job. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the only way you become ashamed is through the intimidation tactics of the policy of evil. Nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions. Be a partaker of them. Have you ever heard some Pentecostal, apostolic, charismatic preacher stand up in a pulpit and say, you all should be partakers of affliction? Well, that would stop their golden goose. Have you ever seen them take their $1.95 Holy Ghost anointed oil anointed prayer cloths and drop them in a furnace and burn them and say, not for you? Those guys have it all backwards. They wouldn't want anything to do with Timothy or Paul. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Notice that very carefully. For the which cause I also, Timothy, I know what it's like to have my heart broken. I know what it's like to have my inner man shattered. I know what it's like to feel that fear and intimidation and the cotton in your mouth and not be able to sleep and feel stress to the point where you can't hardly even get up. I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, what a beautiful word. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And this very familiar passage, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You may have heard me refer to this quite often. I'm doing it on purpose, and I'll continue doing it. Look at verse 12 again. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He's operating upon the doctrine that he has believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Paul's own mental well-being. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's committing to God. His mental well-being, so that his mind doesn't crack and fracture in the face of death itself. In the face of death itself. What's committed is Paul's own mental health and his sanity. He's faced everything else. Now he's in prison. His last will and testament, so to speak, 2 Timothy. Now he's going to face death and he knows it. And he's committed his very inner man and mind to be able to deal with this final, it's his last and final challenge to his sonship life, to being separated from the love of Christ. His final challenge of separation from the love of Christ. That this is not the issue that most people think. That this is somehow Paul committing, well, I commend to God my soul and my spirit. He's not committing his soul and spirit to God. It's not the issue of him committing soul and spirit to God just to be assured that God will take him to heaven. Well, I commit to thee my soul and spirit. Please take me to heaven when I die. That's not that at all. He knows perfectly well that all of that is a settled matter. That's dead wrong. That has nothing to do with this verse. That's a terrible thing to say about that verse. It has nothing to do with it. The issue is to face the last experience of his life that is a direct attack upon his sonship life, and the issue is for him to respond to that with the sonship edification he now has in the face of it and endure it to the very end in a godly manner. And not fall apart on his way to being beheaded. Now that's the extreme case of this, folks. But that's what Paul was operating on, is that same remedy. Wouldn't you like to have the same remedy that worked for Paul? I know I would. I know that I do. That's the matter. That's what this is about. I could just rolling it over in my mind tonight. I could think up of a terrific sermon to preach about this virus and Christians today who have no remedy. And they're infected and they don't even know it. Have you heard about the big controversy or the big matter with this? Are people who are infected and don't know it? Yeah. You just described modern Christianity. They're infected with a virus and they don't know it. They have no idea. They go to a big church with lots of people and lots of money. How could God not be in that? We're virus-free, and you're sick to the bone. A lot of great sermons could come out of that. Well, after this, I don't know if I'll see any of you again or not. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see who shows up. Either way, I'll be fine. But if you come back, just know that we have a lot to do. We have a lot to accomplish. So I hope to see you in a couple of weeks. But what a great privilege it is to be able to utilize this godly remedy as we undergo the separation tactics and the sufferings of Christ. And we'll do so hopefully together as a body. Well, this would be great for questions and comments, but we just don't have... It's mostly paper people, so I guess we'll stop right there. When we come back, if you watch the website and the whatever internet communication is going on out there, and if it firms up that the 31st is our day back, then you'll be made aware that the 31st will be our first time back together again. And if not, if we have to make adjustments, we'll make adjustments, and again, it's all tentative. But my intent is that I'll see you back here on the 31st, live and in person, and you can come and meet your paper person opposite. You know, you can see your paper person if you haven't seen it yet. I know there's been some pictures out there, but and don't take it up with me. You go see Cindy. You go ask her all about your picture as a paper person. But I am looking forward to being back together again, getting the body together. That first session that we have together may just be all just catching up. That'd be fine. I'd love to. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous power of your word and how we underestimate it. We just pray that we continue to appreciate it the way you yourself do. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done to benefit us as members of the body of Christ today. We thank you for your word's effectual working to bring us to the point where we are in Romans. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities we have in the various facets of our life to have the privilege of putting on display who you have made us to be in Christ and the image of Christ that's been conformed within us. We just pray that we will continue to be desirous, that our zeal continues to grow, and that desire never wanes but continues to grow. We know we're going to fail, but we thank you for your word that has been so designed to account for every one of those failures. We just pray that we will continue to gain the wisdom, the experience, the understanding, and the skills to be sons and properly educated, properly edified, properly living, deploying that doctrine, sons and daughters, in thy sight for your honor and for your glory. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.